Welcome to Pioneer Church. We exist to be a gathering of kingdom people with kingdom passions who fulfill Jesus' kingdom purpose. The following message is from our Sunday morning worship gathering. To learn more about Pioneer Church, go online to www.pioneernc.com.
We're going to look into Hebrews chapter 11. And we're going to go through, our text is going to be 1 through 7. We'll start off with reading the text. Our main text is actually going to be 4 through 7, but we'll start with verse 1. Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it the people of old received their commendation. By faith we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen is not made out of things that are visible. Verse 4, by faith, Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, through which he was commended as righteous. God commended him by accepting his gift. And through faith, though he died, he still speaks. Verse 5, by faith, Enoch was taken up so that he should not see death, and he was not found because God had taken him away. Now before he was taken, he was commended as having pleased God. Verse 6, and without faith it is impossible to please him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. By faith, Noah, being warned by God concerning events yet unseen, in reverent fear, constructed an ark for the saving of his household. By this, he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness that is to come. Our sermon today is how faith results in personal holiness. And so I think it's good that faith and personal holiness cannot be separated. It is our faith, our core beliefs, that drive our actions. As a man thinketh in his heart, so he is. That's Proverbs 23:7. So what we believe to be true, we will act on. An example would be during COVID. You know, we believed that wearing a mask was going to keep us safe. We believed that getting a vaccine was the right thing to do. You know, and so we gained a core belief, and we actually acted on that core belief. Jonathan Edwards has a quote out of one of his books, and he says, moral ability has to do with what a person can or cannot do in their own volition. He can or cannot perform an action, not because of some physical limitation, but because it violates his inward inclination. In general, it means we never go against our own greatest desire in the moment. Our faith, the thing we put our trust in, will govern our behaviors. And we're going to look at a few good men here in Hebrews chapter 11 whose faith governed their behavior and that brought about personal holiness. But before we do, I think it's important that we get a definition. So holiness is defined as being set apart. So holiness is something that is set apart or consecrated to God. It's taking what is of common use out of its natural relationship and placing it into a new relationship for an uncommon use. God is the author of this declaration. You shall be holy, for I am holy. It's a declaration and a command. He creates, God does. He chooses, he elects, he adopts, he declares what is holy. So the question would be, how do we become declared holy? And I believe the answer is by our faith. Because Hebrews says, now faith is the assurance of things hoped for and the conviction of things not seen. But what does that mean? It's the question that I had to ask myself. So I did some more research. And the word assurance is the positive declaration intended to give confidence. So assurance is a promise. Hebrews 11:6 says that, and without faith it is impossible to please him, for whoever would draw near to God must believe that God exists and that he rewards those. that seek him, which is a... is a great promise. Like, it makes me think of like how important it is for me to spend time in the Word, you know, because he rewards us for, you know, and we'll get to it. So the promise is that without faith, we cannot please God, and that by faith, we seek God and he rewards our searching. So God rewards those who seek him. Now, the other word here is conviction. So what is a conviction? A conviction is a firmly held belief. Hebrews 11:3 says, by faith we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was made out of things that are invisible. So this is one of our firmly held beliefs, one of our firmly held convictions that God spoke everything into existence. Colossians 1:16 goes on to say this, for by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions, rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. So what it's telling us is that everything that we see around us, you and me and everybody else, the birds of the heaven and the fish of the sea, were created for God and for the purpose of God. Now, if that's a firmly held conviction, then we will act in a certain way. So I think a good working definition for this sermon for faith is, so faith is confidence in the promises of God and trust in the word of God. So what I'm actually saying is that when I pick up the word of God and I go to read it, I have confidence in here that it's true and that I trust what it's saying, what it's telling me. And this is what governs my life. You know, and as a Christian, I should believe it should be the governing force in your life as well. How does faith result in personal holiness is our question. We are shown here in Hebrews chapter 11 how faith results in holiness. We're going to see how to worship, how to walk, and how to work by faith. And then we're going to see the outcomes. I got that up there. Yes, Hebrews 11:4 reads, by faith Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, through which he was commended as righteous, God commending him by accepting his gift, and through his faith, though he is dead, he still speaks. If we keep in mind that it is impossible, that without faith it is impossible to please God, do we know the story of Cain and Abel? Adam and Eve had sons. One was Cain, the older, the younger was Abel. They both brought sacrifices to God. Abel's was accepted. Cain's was rejected. Cain got mad and killed Abel. In a nutshell, if you want to read it, you can find it in Genesis chapter 4. There's a couple more details, but so we can make the assumption that both Cain and Abel offered the sacrifice. No, we know that both Cain and Abel offered the sacrifice. They both believed that God existed. They both took part in the religious ceremony of worship. But faith is more than knowledge. Faith is more than works. Faith is trust. Cain and Abel were children of Adam and Eve. It would be safe to assume that they heard the testimonies of what it was like to walk in the cool of the day of the garden with God. No doubt they heard the promises of Genesis 1:28 through 31, which reads, and God blessed them. And God said to them, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it, have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living creature that moves on the earth. And God said, behold, I have given you everything, every plant yielding seed that is on the face of the earth, every tree with seed in its fruit, they shall be food for you. And God saw what he made and said that it was good. No doubt they heard the story of the deception of the serpent. how he lied and manipulated the truth of God, and how he led Eve into rebellion against God, how Adam had failed to protect Eve from the lies of the devil. No doubt they knew the pain of the curse that God had placed on the earth because of this treason. How the ground became hard and unyielding. Thorns and thistles grew up with the crops. By the sweat of your brow and the pain of your body, you will labor to bring forth bread. But Cain was a farmer. He knew this intimately. I'm sure also that they heard from their parent, from Adam and Eve, the word of God according to the redemption of God. I'm sure the promises of God's redemption was shared as well. How God told the serpent that he would put enmity or hostility between the offspring of the woman and the offspring of the man. How the child of the woman was going to go to war against the offspring of the serpent. And how the serpent would bruise his heel, but the man would crush his head. Those who believed trusted that a redeemer was coming. And they worshiped God for his grace and his mercy. In Abel, in faith, Abel worshiped God. He trusted and believed what he had heard about God. Abel's faith resulted in holiness, personal holiness and righteousness. God accepted Abel's sacrifice. The acceptance is what made his worship holy, and it's what makes our worship holy. God commended him, meaning God praised Abel. Who wants to be praised by the Father? Who wants to have their deeds accepted by the Father? Who wants to be called righteous by God? How did Abel do this? He worshiped by faith. And we remember that faith is the confidence in the promises of God and the trust in the word of God. Abel received persecution for his faith. His brother lured him into a field and bludgeoned him with a rock. Even though he died, his acts of worship are still speaking to us today and teaching us how his faith produced holiness and how we should follow his step. So let me ask you, do you believe the word of God? Are you reading the word of God and asking God to search your heart? Like the word is our lampstand. It's our guide. It's our guiding light. When scripture says to us, you shall have no other God before you, are we going to him and asking him, hey, Lord, do I have another God before you? Are we asking the Holy Spirit to show us what we are worshiping? We ask in the assurance of Hebrews 11:6, he rewards those who seek him. With the foundation of Romans chapter 8 that says, therefore there is no condemnation, we are free to go to the throne of God and cry out, Abba, Father, I need more grace. We have come to the point where we believe worshiping God is the way, is the highest good in our life. Have we come to that point where we believe that worshiping God is the highest good in our life? Abel had. He was confident in the promises of God, which caused him to draw near to God and trust in the word of God, which caused him to worship in holiness. He valued God higher than everything else, and he received his reward. Enoch is the next person that we read about here in verse 5. So Enoch was taken up. By faith, Enoch was taken up so that he should not see death. And he was not found because God had taken him. Now, before he was taken, he was commended as having pleased God. Here's an exciting truth. God was so pleased with Enoch that Enoch did not have to experience death on earth. This is amazing. Who wants to be so loved by God that they do not have to experience death? How did he do it is the question. Scripture is very sparse when it comes to Enoch. He is mentioned in Genesis and Jude and here in Hebrews. We're going to look at Genesis and see if we can infer some things about Enoch and the life that he lived and try to find out how he walked with God. For Enoch is our example of walking with God. In Genesis 5:21-24, when Enoch had lived 65 years, he fathered Methuselah. Enoch walked with God after he had followed Methuselah 300 years, and had other sons and daughters. Thus all the days were 365. Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God had took him. The first thing that I think we need to establish here is that holiness does not equal sinlessness. There was only one who was sinless, and that's Jesus Christ. He is our Redeemer. He is the just and justifier. He is the spotless Lamb that goes and takes away all sin. So if Enoch was sinless, then he wouldn't have needed a Redeemer. He would have been the Savior of mankind. So we can come up with this premise based in Scripture, and this is one of our firmly hold belief. This is one of our convictions that all of mankind has sinned. Enoch is a man. So therefore, Enoch has sinned. And so the question is, what did Enoch do? How is he an example for what we are supposed to, how we're supposed to walk by faith? It says, by faith Enoch was taken up that he should not see death, and he was not found because God had taken him. Now before he was taken, he was commended as having pleased God. Our text says that before Enoch was taken up, he was commended by God. He was praised by God because God was pleased with him. So who doesn't want to hear those words? You know, well done, good and faithful servant. Yeah, Enoch got to hear those words. Matter of fact, he walked with God on a regular basis. God was satisfied with Enoch's life before him. So how did he do this? Scripture doesn't say explicitly, but I want to give us some ideas. Jump back over here to Genesis 5. Enoch lived a total of 365 years. He was the father of Methuselah and had other sons and daughters. Enoch walked with God, and God took him up so he did not see death. R.C. Sproul taught me this through the Ligonier website, and it's a phrase called coram Deo. He cites this on the Ligonier website, and here's an excerpt from it. The phrase coram Deo literally refers to something that takes place in the presence of or before the face of God. To live coram Deo is to live one's entire life in the presence of God, under the authority of God, to the glory of God. And I am making an argument that this is how Enoch lived. Hebrews 6, it has this connecting word "and" in it. And of course, so "and without faith it is impossible to please God. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that God exists, and he rewards those who seek him." So what does the "and" do here? It connects us. It's a connector word of the same part of speech, clause, or sentence. So the "and" is connecting us back to Enoch and how he pleased God. So what did Enoch do? He walked with faith. And remember, faith is the conviction and is confidence in the promise of God and trust in the word of God. Enoch believed that God existed. This is more than how the demons believe and shudder. This is a belief that drew him close to God. This is a belief that drew him into constant communion with God. This is the kind of belief that allows a person to be laid open and bare before the eyes of God. The kind of belief that takes all the anxieties of life, all the burdens of sin, all the fears of raising family and casts them upon God. Coram Deo. Enoch lived a life in the presence of God, under the authority of God, to the glory of God. He lived more, he lived and moved in a way that God was always before him. He looked forward to the Redeemer that was promised, and he confessed his sins before God with the trust that he would be saved. He rested in the faithful arms of the Father. He walked with God. He was in daily communion with God. He was with the Father. And when it was time for him to go, the Father just took him. We today have a greater privilege than Enoch. For we walk in the fullness of God, in the Son of Jesus Christ. The veil has been lifted. The curtain has been torn. We have the commandment and the grace. Matthew 11 reads, "Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest. This is the promise of Jesus Christ. He goes on to say, humble yourself, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that at the proper time he may exalt you. Cast all your anxieties on me, because I care for you. He cries out to us, draw near to me, believe in me, trust in me, and I will reward you. What manner of love is this? That we see what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God, and so we are. Core beliefs, promises. Are we walking in the presence of God? Are we walking hand in hand with the only one who can love us completely? The only one who can accept every character flaw, both spoken and unspoken? Are we hiding away? Are we hiding anything from our Lord and Savior? Like, do you get excited about revealing your sins to God because he has promised to reward those who seek him? And what does that reward look like? 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He says he'll make you holy. Come. So how does Enoch teach us to walk? And I believe he teaches us to walk coram Deo, in the face of God. So we do all things, whether we go to work, whether we're taking care of our children, whether we're taking care of a sick person, you know, whatever we're doing, we do it to the glory of God because we get to. We don't have to, we get to. This is the privilege of being a Christian, that we get to come underneath the authority of God and we get to look at him broken, empty, and be like, hey, Lord, here I am. And he's like, that's what I want from you. Come. I will show you the way. I will give you the strength. I will give you this grace. I will forgive you. Come with me. So the last person we're going to look at is Noah. And I believe Noah teaches us how to work for God. Hebrews 11:7. By faith, Noah, being warned by God concerning events as yet unseen, in reverent fear constructed an ark for the saving of his household. By this, he condemned the world and became an heir of righteousness that comes by faith. What does Noah teach us about faith resulting in holiness? I found it interesting that in Genesis 6:9, we read that these are the generations of Noah. Noah was a righteous man, blameless in his generation. Noah walked with God. So I think it would be a safe assumption to assume that he walked before the face of God. Just like Enoch walked before the face of God, just like Abel walked before the face of God, Noah is going to show us how to work before the face of God. What does Noah teach us about faith resulting? All right. Noah teaches us that faith produces works. Noah believed the revealed word of God, and he acted on it. It took around 70, we'll say decades, to construct the ark. He had faith. He had persevering faith. And what is faith? Faith is confidence in the promise of God and trust in the word of God. God spoke to Noah, and he speaks to us. We are told out of reverent fear that Noah constructed the ark. What is reverence? It is showing of deep and solemn respect. It's seriousness, it's gravity, it's somberness. It's sober somberness. This is the kind of reverence that Noah had for the word of God. Do we show the same kind of reverence when we're reading the word? Like, this is God's word. This isn't just man's word. Is it my neighbor's word? This is the creator of all things. And this is how he lovingly communicated with us. This is his word. Do we hold it in with respect? Noah's faith produced works that were set apart for God. We know that faith without works is dead, according to James. We know that if God called us out of darkness into light, we have been set apart for good works that he has prepared for us beforehand that we may walk in them. We know that if we confess with our mouths that Jesus Christ is Lord, and we believe, i.e. trust, in our hearts that he raised Jesus from the dead, we shall be saved. We know or should have an experience with God's word based on these truths. So here in Hebrews 4:12-13, for the word of God is living, active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing the division of soul and of spirit, of joint and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of our heart. Have you had this experience where you've been reading God's word and it has cut you? It reveals what is hidden. It pierces our heart. It judges us. It comforts us. It tears us down. It builds us up. It makes us laugh. It makes us cry. It makes you want to change your whole entire life because it is alive and active. Do you have that kind of relationship with the Word of God? That if it shows you that you need to change a certain aspect of your life, that you set your face like flint and you start making that change? You go to work based on the Word of God? How important is holiness in a believer's life? By this, the outworking of his faith that produced holiness, that's obedience to the word, he condemned the world, Noah did, and became an heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. Your active obedience, my active obedience to the word of God will be used in the final judgment to condemn the unbeliever. Noah had to have been preaching the destruction of the world the whole entire time while he built the ark. For decades, Noah preached destruction through his act of obedience to the word of God, and no one would listen. He gave his life over to the word of God. He condemned the unholiness of the world by his life and his faith. What about our faith? You know, through our faith and our holy life, we are condemning the ideologies and the blatant lies of the devil. We are declaring that there is an absolute truth, that there is a governing authority. We are declaring that there is right and wrong, there is good and evil. We are declaring that there is condemnation coming. But more than that, we are declaring boldly that there is forgiveness and redemption by our act of obedience. And that Jesus Christ is that redemption. Noah's holiness, which is the outworking of his faith, allowed him to become an heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. An heir is a person legally entitled to the property and or rank of another. The righteousness that is to come is Jesus Christ, and it is only by faith that Noah became an heir. And it is only by faith that we become heirs. So what is an heir? Are you an heir, is the question. Do you have faith? And if so, what does the outworking of your faith look like? Do you see the working out of holiness in your life as an obligation? Or do you see the working out of holiness in your life out of love? So an obligation is an act to which a person is morally or legally bound. And love is an intense feeling or deep affection. Has the Holy Spirit come and set within your heart to give you a relationship with Jesus Christ and the Word of God, that when you see him command us to do something, it's not an obligation, it's not a hammer, it's not like, oh, I got to change, but it's like, oh, wait a minute, he loves me. We already conform to love as it is in our human relationships. When we have a wife or a daughter or a son and we see what makes them happy, we automatically conform our behavior because of love. You know, you find out what your wife likes, and it's like, oh, she likes this. So you start changing your behavior automatically. And it's just a natural reaction because we love one another. Like that same relationship can be had with Jesus Christ through the Word of God. That when you open up His Word and you read it and you fall in love with Him and He says, hey, don't do this. You're like, oh, He loves me for not to. He loves me and I want to love Him back. And that's how we start conforming our lives into that relationship. But it's only through prayer and the Holy Spirit and just the power of His Word. We have to believe that what we are reading is true. Like, do you want that relationship where it's easy to spend time in prayer? Where it's like, oh no, life is falling apart. Let me run over here and sit with my Lord because He knows me fully. He loves me completely. He has forgiven me absolutely. And this is the relationship that we get to have, that we get to have with Christ. This is the relationship that we are going to experience in the fullness of joy in the next life. Man, that I would encourage you, with as much encouragement as my feeble words can give you, to go and spend time in His Word. Go and look, and then when you read one of His promises, be like, do I believe that? And if you don't, it's okay, because you know why? There is therefore now no condemnation for those who love God. But it's like, hey, Lord, I don't believe this. Can you help me? And He's like, yes, that's exactly what I want to do. I want to help you. I want to help your faith produce a holiness in your life that sets you apart from the world. Because that's what He's promised for us. He loves us completely. Like when you have come to accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, then there is nothing that you cannot take before Him. There is no problem, no sin, no shame, no guilt. It doesn't exist anymore. We have a Heavenly Father who has done all things for us. So I want to encourage you today, spend some time. Look at the way that you love your spouse or your children, and then think about how much God has loved you and how easy it would be to conform to that kind of love. But so in conclusion, faith is confidence in the promises of God and trust in the Word of God. All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You. We thank You for Your Word, Lord, and we pray that You would set in our hearts a newness, an excitement for Your Word. We pray that that You would open us up, Lord. Lay us bare before Your Word, that we may fall in love with You, that we may have that relationship that You promised, Lord. You promised that You would give us life and give it to us more abundantly, Lord. You make these promises, and You love us. We thank You that we do have Your Word. We thank You that we do get to build this relationship with us. Lord, we ask You to grow exponentially in our hearts, Lord, that we may walk and follow You with the trust and obedience that You deserve. In Christ's name, amen.